Good morning again, friends. It's good to be with you. My name is Scott. If you're new here, serve as one of the pastors for Redeemer Church. We gather here each Friday to recalibrate our hearts and minds according to God's Word and what we see in God's Word in the Gospel. And to that end, we're starting this week a two-week series in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, as we've just read a large portion of. And there's some weighty things in this text this morning. So let's pray together again before we jump in. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you in your word and we seek to learn from you and see the truth that you have revealed to us in the book of Jude, Father, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to understand and that we would be quick to apply what we hear of your gospel. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wonder for you, if you were to think about the most stirring, joy-filled moments of your Christian walk, what would they be? I know for me sometimes, you know, it's those moments where you have some friends over for dinner or for lunch, and one of you starts talking about something that you're learning in Scripture, something you've seen there, and the other one starts sharing what they're learning, and pretty soon you just have this amazing conversation where you're just thinking about the Lord and how wonderful He is, how beautiful the gospel is. Have you ever had an experience like that? Or maybe for you, maybe you're musically inclined, and so you were listening to music in your car. I remember this happened for me right after I got my driver's license in America. I was 16 years old, and at that time I was leading worship for our church, leading the music, I should say. And so on the way to church one Sunday morning, I had just gotten my driver's license, so I was excited to be driving by myself. I had my own choice of music. Nobody could tell me what to listen to. So I was listening to, I don't even remember who, Chris Tomlin or some worship music, and my heart was just taken up. And just beautiful music and just thinking of, man, I'm going to be singing this forever. And then I saw the policeman behind me because I was going a little too fast. I got a little too excited. But some of you might know that experience where you just get distracted by God's beauty and glory. And wouldn't it be great if that was the sum of our Christian experience the Christian experience would just be one ecstatic experience after the other where we just were full of joy day by day. Well, Jude points out to us today that that's not actually the regular Christian experience. The regular Christian experience is different than that. The regular Christian experience is one of contending. It's one of fighting. We need to fight for that joy, not just wait until it surprisingly appears. Look in verse 3. Jude says that he wanted to write more of that other kind of letter. He wanted to write a letter, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." Jude wanted to write a letter just reflecting on the gospel and reflecting on the truths that they hold dear together. But yet, something happened. Something changed his mind, and it was the realization and the reflection on the reality that what these people needed more was to be reminded to contend. I found it necessary, rather, to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. You see, these certain people, they were the reason that he transitioned from this desire originally to write an encouraging letter to a need to write a letter that was more of a warning and a call to action. That's what Jude is doing here, because certain people have come in. Certain people that are a danger to themselves and a danger to those around them. Brothers and sisters, there is a battle raging in the spiritual realm. And the casualties in that war are often even those among us. We are called to contend. And that's what we see this morning. We're going to approach this text under two headlines. They're really just observations of what we see here in the text. The first is this: true believers contend for the faith by standing on God's promises. True believers contend for the faith by standing on God's promises. The second one: false believers corrupt the faith by seeking the world's pleasures. False believers corrupt the faith by seeking the world's pleasures. Let's look at that first observation, that true believers contend for the faith by standing on God's promises. Well, Jude spends most of the letter actually talking about the second one. He spends most of those verses giving us that profile of what false belief looks like and what attends false belief. But before we get to that, we need to look at what he says here at the beginning. That verse that we've already looked at issues that calling, that action step that he is requesting of the believers and assuming of them, and that calling is to contend. To contend. What does contend mean? To contend means to, it has the idea of digging in for a long and difficult defense. A long and difficult defense. So he's saying, don't just get ready for one short skirmish, and then it's going to be easy sailing after that. He's saying, okay, guys, this is the plan. The rest of your Christian experience will be one where you need to be in a posture of defense. John Piper writes this: just because the brilliant commander-in-chief promises victory on the beaches doesn't mean the troops can throw their weapons overboard. The promise of victory assumes valor in battle. When God promises that his church will be kept from defeat, his purpose is not that we lay aside our sword and go to lunch, but that we pick up the sword of the Spirit and look confidently to God for the strength to fight and win. You see, this fight that we're in as Christians, this contending that we are in, the victory is certain. Christ will win the day. One day, every knee in heaven on earth will bow before King Jesus, whether in worship or in judgment. And for those who are contending for the faith, we will be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. That fight is a sure fight. But that doesn't mean that we lay aside our sword and go to lunch. Well, what does it mean to fight for the faith? What does that look like? Well, first we need to know what the faith is. What is this faith that he is calling us to contend on? If we're going to stand on something and contend for it, what is it that we are contending for? The end of that phrase is that Jude is calling us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Christians, what you need to know is that the faith is available to you. It's been delivered. It's clear. It was a mystery for some time. The prophets spoke about what was going to take place, and they looked forward to a day when the mystery would be revealed, and it was. Jesus Christ came to earth. The apostles explained what it meant, and the faith was delivered. This faith is summed up in the word gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes along after this, if anybody comes along after the apostles have delivered the faith to you, have delivered the gospel to you, and they preach something different, then don't receive that. You curse them. Get them away from you. Even if it's an angel from heaven, you curse them. You say, no, the faith was delivered, the gospel was delivered, and we are going to contend for that. We are not going to corrupt it. You see, Jude is calling us to contend from a specific location, and that is the rock of the foundation of our faith in the gospel. There's no point in contending for a faith other than the one that was delivered. Contending for the faith that was once delivered is contending in that mountain hideout where the walls are thick and the gate is secure and the victory is sure. Contending for a different faith is like trying to be the king of a sandcastle. Your attackers don't even need to attack. They can just wait until the wind and the waves wipe away your hideout and you're ruined. Well, we need to build our faith on the gospel. We need to contend for the gospel. We see a beautiful summary of it there in the greeting to the letter. You know, these greetings to the apostolic letters are so powerful. Don't skip over them. Because the way he greets these people is a beautiful, succinct summary of the gospel. He says, to those who are called, beloved in the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. You see what Jude is getting them to remember there is before he calls them to action, before he says, I want you to go and do this, I want you to fight, I want you to contend, he tells them what God has done for them. He doesn't call them to action without reminding them that God has acted first. God called you. God loved you. And God is keeping you. Isn't that wonderful? God, in his electing grace, in his prevenient and his sovereign grace, he calls those who are his. Those who are not listening, those who are wandering in their own way, God calls them. He calls them to himself. And then in his spirit, he calls and he loves us. He sends Christ, as 1 John 4:9 says, in this love of God, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world. And so we might live through him. You see, the love of God is displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He called us, he loves us, and the Spirit is keeping us. We just sang those lyrics in this song, Cling to Christ. Father, I can go astray and battle needless fears. Voices tell me I'm condemned and that I can't draw near. Have you ever felt that way? Felt that you can't draw near? But your Spirit calls me homeward. You see, that's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit does. He calls us homeward. He keeps us to the end. He completes the good work that Christ began in us until the day. So you see the gospel right here, that it's God who calls. It's he calls us to see the beauty of Christ, who he expressed his love for us in, and he promises that he will keep us until that day, those who believe in him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Our efforts to contend are based in the sure promises, the solid rock of the actions for us by the God of the universe. So Redeemer Dubai, I want to call us, just like Jude is calling these people, to contend for this faith. Contend for the faith. This gospel that was preached is the one that we must contend for. Is your faith precious to you? Do you see the dangers of falling away? Do you see the temptations of the world that would long for you to be one of those who brings shame to yourself, to your family, to your church, because of your engagement in its pleasures? Have you seen how quickly false teaching can come into the life of a church, distracting it from its gospel mission? Brothers and sisters, we must contend for the faith. To contend for the faith, again, you must know it. You don't have to know everything that's ever been written about theology, but you have to know the gospel and how to see it in the Bible. It was so encouraging to see so many of you come out to our Old Testament class this last week, GTC class. People seeking to know and to be saturated in knowing the scriptures so they might contend for the faith. It's encouraging to see more small groups launching so that people throughout the week are gathering together throughout the city to contend for the faith together, to see how these scripture passages point them to Christ. You know, contending for the faith is also why we preach through books of the Bible like this on Friday mornings. We want to prepare you to contend for the faith. We want you to know how to contend for the faith, and we think the way to do that is to point out the gospel for you in Scripture. How easy would it be? I mean, many of you were here last week when Dave, one of our pastors, gave an update on the budget. And the update wasn't that good. We're behind on the budget. So one thing we could do this week is to come up with a new series and come to you telling you, well, the way that we're going to get out of this budget problem is if all of you would just sow bountifully into the church, then you will reap a harvest of blessings in your life. Just give. You'll be blessed. So many churches say that. It's not sarcasm. That's a quote. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that because we believe that would not be contending for the faith. That would be abusing the faith. And that would not be preparing you to contend for your faith. That would be corrupting your faith by having you look to us for blessings rather than look to Christ. Knowing that your greatest good is not financial blessings, but your greatest good is contending for the faith so that you will stand on that day. That's why we preach through books of the Bible like this. So, Redeemer Church, are you ready to contend? Are you ready to engage in the task that you are being called to fight for your faith? Well, the reason is, and the reason we need to do that, is what we see in our second observation. False believers corrupt the faith by seeking the world's pleasures. False believers corrupt the faith by seeking the world's pleasures. You see, the reason that we need to contend is that many are not. And that left alone, our natural drift as humans, if we are not contending, our natural drift is not towards Christ, but towards corruption. And we see such a vivid picture of this pointed out in verses 4 to 19. Jude fills this passage of Scripture with so many different illustrations for what it looks like when you are not contending for the faith and the reasons why we should contend for the faith. I want to summarize these under three observations of this portrait of the false believer. The first one is that false belief leads to disobedience. False belief leads to disobedience. Look in verse 4. We see Jude declaring that these certain people have been perverting the grace of God. That is, they're twisting what's at the very heart of the gospel. And they're doing it in a way that allows ungodly behavior. They're leading, ultimately, to denying Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master. So you see how that works? A twist of the gospel, a twist, a perversion of grace leads to full-on denial of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Jude describes these certain people by comparing them with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're aware of the Old Testament, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah are two cities in the Old Testament that received spectacular judgment of God in a moment. They were completely destroyed because they had so devoted themselves corporately to sin that they became examples of the depth of corruption. That's what these people who are even in the church are like, says Jude. Verse 9, Jude compares certain people with the devil, with animals. His point here is that instead of respecting God's authority, like he sees Michael doing, these people are acting instinctively on their own authority. They're not respecting the Lord. They're denying him, acting on their own accord, what they think is right. And in doing so, they defile their flesh. Verse 11. Jude likens these false believers to Cain and to Balaam and to Korah, three more Old Testament examples that are synonymous with pride, with selfishness, with lust for power. Essentially, what we're seeing here is what we also see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul warns Timothy again about certain persons, same phrase, who have wandered away into vain discussion, he says. They desire to be teachers of the law without understanding what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Paul then gives a very similar list of what that looks like in their life. He says they have ungodly behavior. They are profane. They are disobedient. They are sexually immoral. They are liars. And then he uses the interesting phrase, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, for Paul, there was no such thing as believing one thing and acting in another way. Paul didn't have a category for somebody who believed the gospel and yet their behavior denied it. You see, the faith that we are to have, brothers and sisters, is a life-giving, holiness-inspiring, mission-enabling faith. That's the faith that we're contending for. Not a faith that permits sin, a faith that forgives sin. And that particular issue that Jude was pointing out there in verse 4, of people that pervert grace, and it leads them into this disobedience. Certainly you've seen that, and maybe even seen it in your own hearts. Has grace become permission to sin for you? Well, friends, then that's not grace. The grace that we receive from our Lord is that grace which leads us to Christ. And so if grace in your life is leading you anywhere but to Christ, it's not grace. It's something that you've come up with in your own mind to make permission for your wayward life. Grace forgives disobedience. Grace does not produce disobedience. You see, disobedience and false belief go hand in hand. This is what Jude is trying to get across to us. Is that these wrong people and their wrong thinking that are here in the church, their wrong behavior and their wrong thinking, it's ultimately going to result in their end. You know, as Redeemer members of this church, we commit to two documents. One is a statement of faith. It's what we believe as a church. It's our summary of the faith, and it's our way of pointing to the gospel and what we believe about it. And then the other document that we commit to as members is our church covenant. That's how we want to live according to what we believe. Our church covenant contains this commitment. We will seek, by God's help, to live carefully in this world, denying ungodliness and worldly passions. We will strive to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of our glory, this great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Members, that's contending for the faith. All of us striving together to live upright and holy lives is in accordance with our statement of faith. It's in accordance with our gospel that we preach. So, Redeemer members, let's hold each other accountable to that. Let's ask good questions of each other in small groups and in one-on-one Bible studies as we meet throughout the week. Let's ask those intentionally intrusive questions that get at the heart of, is our actions matching up with our beliefs? Or have our actions start to reveal that our beliefs might be a little off in the first place? And friend, if you're not a member of this church, I just want to encourage you, you are a member of the church if you're in Christ. The creed that we read earlier speaks of the Catholic Church. And before you get worried, that was written before there was a capital C Catholic Church. And that creed, it just means the universal church. It means that all who come to Christ are part of the church universal. But that universal church always finds its expression in local bodies of believers. So friend, if you don't come to this church regularly, we encourage you, find a church that meets close to where you live. Join that church. And if this is your church home, if you would say, I'm part of Redeemer Church of Dubai, then join us. Become a member. Don't try and fight this battle alone. Don't try and fight the battle alone. Well, the second thing that Jude points out about these certain people, number one is that their beliefs are leading to disobedience. Number two is that their false beliefs are leading to worthlessness. Worthlessness. You know, everybody is looking for meaning in life. Everybody wants to be remembered for something. For young people in the room, or for those of you that can remember being young, you don't remember thinking, man, when I get older, I hope that I accomplish nothing. I hope that I just never have a job and that nobody remembers me for anything and that my contribution to this world is zero. That's my big vision. No, of course not. You remember when you were young, dreaming about what you could become. Maybe it was president or prime minister or head of a corporation or a fireman or whatever your passion was. And even now, for us, as we're getting a little bit older, some of us more than others, we still dream about how are we going to be remembered. Well, Jude makes it very clear how those who follow after false belief are going to be remembered. They're going to be remembered as worthless. Look in verses 12 and 13. Jude says these false believers that have crept into the church are like shepherds feeding themselves. Well, the point of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. A shepherd that's feeding himself is a worthless shepherd. It'd be better off for the sheep not to have him because he's taking their food. He's a worthless shepherd. Jude uses the illustration of waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Well, there's no point in a waterless cloud other than just to look at it. If you're that anxious farmer who's looking for rain for his crops, if you're that weary traveler that needs a drink in a dry land, a waterless cloud is actually a curse to you. It's a tease. You look and you think, oh, water. No, it's just a waterless cloud. The wind blows it away. It's worthless. These false believers are also like fruitless trees in late autumn. Late autumn is when the trees are supposed to be full of fruit. These ones have no fruit. And not only are they having no fruit, but they're twice dead. They have no fruit and their roots are dead. So they're uprooted. There's no point in this tree. It's completely dead. The only thing it's good for is to be burned up. It's worthless. Jude keeps going. These are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. This is such a vivid analogy. You think of an ocean where the waves are just crashing up against one another. And the wave just comes up and then it's gone. It comes up and then it's gone. And the only thing that you really know about that wave is that when it's at its height, it has that kind of foamy crest to it, the white on top of the wave. And so we see that wave for a minute. Oh, yeah, there's the crest of the wave. And then it's gone. And so what Jude is saying about these people is that at the very pinnacle of their existence, the only thing that you can see about them is their shame. That's the banner over their life, is shame. They're worthless. Lastly, we see there in 12 and 13 that these false followers, these people that have crept into the church, these people that pursue the passion of the world and pervert doctrine, these people are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And what Jude is picturing here is something like what we would call a shooting star. You ever seen a shooting star? It's hard to see the stars in Dubai, but maybe if you go out into the desert or wherever you're from, you could get a better look at the stars. And you look up at the stars, and I'm not very good at this, but you can see the patterns in the stars. And one of them looks like a dipper and a cat and different things, I don't know. And you can look up at the stars, and they're helpful. Sailors can find their way according to the stars because they can rely on them. Well, Jude says, you're like those stars that are not helpful. You're like those stars that when you're looking up at those beautiful ones that have been there for since time eternal when God had created them, or since time began, then you see the one that just flashes across. Just a shooting star. You're like, oh, there's a shooting star. And it's gone. That is what a false believer is like. It's just a distraction. It's a distraction for what really is helpful. The sailors aren't going to find their way by it. Astronomers are not going to put it on their map of the stars. A wandering star is a worthless star. Friends, if you're in Christ, though, if you're in Christ, the search for significance that we talked about, the search for meaning, the search for worth, it's over. Because we find our worth in Christ by magnifying and contending for Him who is most worthy. Because Christ is worthy and Christ is all, we find our worth not in being that, but in reflecting it to the world. But people who seek their worth in themselves and in this world become like that, worthless. Worthless. Well, the third thing that we see Jude describing about the outcome of these false believers is not only that it leads to disobedience, it leads to denial of Christ, it's not only that they become worthless, but it's what we saw there, he said about the wandering stars. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever for them. The third thing that we see is that false belief leads to eternal punishment. False belief leads to eternal punishment. Friends, this is why we must contend for the faith. Because we're not playing a game. This is not just a club where we come and talk about things of mutual interest and then go about our lives. We come here and we contend for the faith in our daily lives because this is eternal. The things that we speak of have eternal implications. In verse 14 to 15, Jude shares the prophecy from Enoch. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such ungodly ways and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord's coming to execute judgment. And this prophecy that Jude shares from Enoch, which is the only place we see that prophecy, it agrees with all the other warnings and judgments that we see throughout Scripture. Like this one from the writer of Hebrews. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brothers and sisters, this is where we have to be so careful. So careful with what we are seeing here. Because what Jude is telling us here is that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Separation from God, eternal judgment from God is a real thing. In verse 5, he says that God destroyed those who did not believe. The creed that we read earlier, again, it says that Christ shall come with glory to judge the living and the dead. There is a judgment coming. This is not an idle threat. And the judgment for those who are not in Christ will be to the place of separation. Rather than being led into the holy city, into streams of living water from the Savior, these people will be led into the valley of darkness and eternal separation and conscious tormenting pain, which they have earned by their rebellion and sin. Not only is hell real, not only is judgment coming, but it is eternal. Verse 6 says that they are kept in eternal chains. Verse 7, they are undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Verse 13, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. False belief. Pursuing the world's pleasures. It leads to a worthless life now. And it leads to eternal punishment later. Friends, what sin is so enjoyable that it's worth eternal separation from God? Now, I've been talking mostly to believers in this sermon. I've been talking mostly to believers in Christ and encouraging you that in the face of these things that we see, in the face of disobedience and in the face of worthlessness, contend for the faith. Stay strong in the gospel. But I want to turn and speak to you who are not following Christ. Friend, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Don't assume that by gathering with us here on Friday mornings that you are somehow innocent by association. Because what Jude also points out is not only is hell real, not only is judgment coming, not only will it be for eternity, but that many people in religious assemblies are going there. Verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed. You're here. You're in the church. Verse 12, they're at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. You're coming and gathering with us. You're having meals together. But yet you know your heart is far from here. Unbelieving friend, if that's you, aren't you tired of trying to be Lord of your life? Aren't you tired of trying to overcome your sin on your own strength? Aren't you tired of the same results time after time? Oh, man, I messed up again, I messed up again, I messed up again. Aren't you weary of the search for success and worth? Your job is never going to satisfy you. Your religious activity is never going to satisfy you. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be the best. Sorry for the bad news. But friend, in Christ, you can have new life. You can begin to contend for the faith and join us on that day when He comes back, not in shame, but forgiven. Friends, Christ died that you might have new life. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, bearing the penalty for the sin that you deserve. Not only did He die, but He rose again, showing that He had power over death and giving new life to those who would believe. Friend, believe in Christ. Let today be the day of salvation, the day where you no longer read a passage like this and know that you fit the bill as the unbelieving one. You're the one who's been sneaking in, looking nice for everybody, saying the right things, secretly living in disobedience, secretly perverting the grace of God. Don't do that. Come to faith in Christ. And for you, my friends, my Redeemer members and those with us, believing friends, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Fight for joy. As we look out on those around us that are not believing in that way, let that lead us to Christ. We're going to look next week at more ways from Jude that we can persevere in the faith together. But before we do that, let's close in prayer now, joining our hearts before the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would stand on your promises. Lord, that you've promised that you're calling the lost, that in love you sent your Son, that by your Spirit you are powerful to keep even people like us that are wandering. Father, your gospel is beautiful to us. Lord, may we contend for it even when we don't feel like it. Lord, I think of those in this room who are confused about their own faith. Father, I pray that you would not leave them in confusion, but that you would give them clarity to see that the presence of sin in their life indicates their need for a Savior, and that Christ is that Savior and ready to welcome them into reconciliation with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.